And it's now my pleasure to introduce our guest speaker today. All right, today we have Joel Willoughby with us today. Joel is from Brains and Bibles, and his mission of the Brains and Bibles is to offer a high level of theology education worldwide while staying true to the original intentions of the divine and human authors of inspired scripture. They also support the local churches with worldview apologetics and Bible study skills through camps, conferences, curriculum, and media. It is my pleasure to introduce Joel Willoughby. Thank you, Joel.
Thank you. All right. Great to be back here at Blair Ridge. I appreciate the opportunity and glad to help you out as well at the same time. Here we go. I like it has my water thing here, and I can, you're forced to read my logo and things. It's very convenient for me. All right, so Brains and Bibles, and says because the two should never be disconnected on there. That's a big idea. So it's been great serving the Lord in this capacity. I get to help strengthen churches, to equip them, to do things like sharing the gospel, making disciples, studying the Bible. Those are the big three things. Those are big umbrellas. There's a lot that fits underneath that. But it's been really awesome, and helping churches to get united in that sense and make it a lifestyle, something that we do. To have that intentional, purposeful one-on-one discipleship that really trains us. And I remember you even mentioned that in Sunday school here, how important that is. And it is essential. It is absolutely essential. And that's really what causes that qualitative growth in the church, which can often bring numbers, but numbers come and go. It's really the quality of what is happening in the church that is the big deal. I'd love to talk to you more about that. I have information out the table. You can ask me questions about the ministry, what I'm doing, where I'm at. I still have a big need of raising funds. I'm not going to twist any arms or make a big deal about that. But for church support, individual support, if the Lord lays it on your heart, you can come talk to me about that a little bit, even what that might look like. So let's get into this message today because there's a lot to cover, and I love talking about this. Are you filled with the Spirit? It's an interesting question. You know, if someone were just to ask you that, you might say, what do you mean by that? or you could maybe recall that there's actually something in Scripture that says be filled with the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does that look like? How do you know? There's some bad doctrine floating around that can make it mean differently than what is presented in Scripture. And so I want to take us through this and understand it from a scriptural standpoint. So first off, Ephesians 5:18. And we're going to come back to this, but just show you at first glance here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there it is. And this is the most direct command. So you'll see this command in different wordings. And we're going to look at a couple of them today, also in Colossians 3. And there's kind of a lot of parallels. We're going to look at a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians and kind of getting to this point here. So this is a big command. So when we're commanded something from Scripture, we ought to do it. The big problem, I think, is sometimes with a command like this, we think to ourselves, I don't know what that means. I understand I'm commanded to do it, but I don't know what to do exactly, and I don't know if I've done it, and I don't know if it's already been done. So we're going to walk through all those things today. So the scriptural command, Ephesians 5:18. So let's go to some context for Ephesians 5:18. Now, we're not going to go through the whole book, which I want to, but you should read the whole book in one setting. So do that once in a while. And it's a little easier with these smaller books, and that's good. Just to sit down and just read right through and not, really study anything in that moment, just to read it right through to kind of get it all in your head. And the same thing with Colossians that I'll show you later. That'd be a really good thing to do to help you really absorb it and to get a good overview idea of what the book is talking about. So we're going to walk through a few texts to better understand Paul's command here. And so I wish I'd go through a lot more, but I'm going to cut to just the most essential passages for our conversation today. So we're going to start with Ephesians 3:14-19. Now I am going to have scripture up here, but I do think it's great if you have your own copy of the Bible, maybe a translation you're more familiar with. I'm using the ESV. Or even just to kind of look at some, quick glance at the verses around it, kind of see that context really quick, that might be a help as well. So let's go ahead and get to it. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, so we're already cutting out tons of stuff. For this reason, what reason? Yes, all this stuff that's before. Primarily just talking about the gospel, God's role in saving souls. And Paul is just so excited about this and the calling that he has to actually serve this great God. And so for this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And he identifies the Father, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So it's kind of setting the stage here before we continue on. By the way, what I tried to do, this is a new thing. This is the first time I'm doing this, so I don't know. It might crash and burn. Give me some feedback later if you would. So the green highlight is just my general emphasis, but the blue highlight is I'm trying to show you an emphasis on unity, the whole body, maybe the whole body of believers everywhere, but more specifically, it's usually that local body of believers in an individual church. And so just trying to show that emphasis of unity here. And so every family, well, this is a very universal statement here, but most of the other statements are more localized. And so this is a big deal. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Wow. We're going to continue on. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So a special kind of strength you can't get anywhere else. And the question then would be, strength to do what? Whenever you want to be strong, it's strong to do something, right? That's the idea. So verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Already you have this sort of an idea of being filled. He may dwell in your hearts. There's a little bit of that idea there. Through faith, it happens through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so these yous, when it has a blue, it's plural. It's everyone. You know, it's a plural thing. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So this rooted and grounding is what God does for us. It happens to us when we are saved, when we trust in him by grace through faith alone, right? But that's what happens to us. He roots us, he grounds us, and he does it in love. So that we can have the strength as we grow, we're rooted and grounded, so we're starting to grow. And so we have the strength, the ability to comprehend with all the saints. It's something you do together. It's something we have to do together. This is discipling, this is teaching, this is that fellowship together. The word fellowship often means we're going to eat something, okay, and talk, right? That can be an element of it, but really the word fellowship means work together, right? You can have a fellowship of doctors. For people that are nerdy like me out there, you have the Fellowship of the Ring, you know, Lord of the Rings, right? And so you have that working together for a common cause, that kind of a thing. Okay, so this is what we're going for. See, this is with, they have strength to comprehend with all the saints, continuing on here, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's really awesome here, he says that you can know it. Now, obviously, God is infinite, so we're not going to reach the bottom of the barrel here, that's for sure. But the idea is that we can actually have a knowledge of it. That's an amazing thing. And to know the love of Christ, but then it really quickly says that surpasses knowledge, right? So there's a knowing of it, but it's not a full, total comprehension. There is a part that goes beyond us. God is incomprehensible by nature. It's who he is. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be God, right? There has to be an element that we can't understand that is beyond us. So what's the purpose? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you already have another element of this idea of being filled with the Spirit, right? Remember, there's one God. Sometimes people get focused on a person of God, and it's true that they are distinct persons, and they do fulfill different roles in creation. The Father being the organizer, the conductor, things like that more so than Jesus doing the physical work on earth, the Holy Spirit doing the spiritual work on earth. That's usually a basic division of them, but they are one God at the same time. And so often, the Holy Spirit's even called the Spirit of Christ. And here you have, Christ, filling us and things like that as well. So they really do go together. And this is also that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is an idea of, you're saved, but then you're to be filled with the Spirit. It's something else. And I'm not going to get off in any crazy doctrine or anything. The whole point of this is to ground you in true good doctrine that is of Scripture here. So then Ephesians 4, we'll jump over there. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. We have to walk in a manner worthy of it. That's a high calling. We're to act like we're actually children of God, that we're ambassadors of heaven, that we're imitating him, we're learning from him, right? We're to be doing these things. And this is where he really calls for the unity of the church and even talks about church growth, verses 1 through 16. And at the end, it's the church that grows the church, and he explains how that actually works through the whole passage. Verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness. That's a big idea. There's a manner in which you do these things. It's how you do it. not being mean or anything like that, right? With patience, bearing with one another in love. How do you have patience? Is when you love someone. You can bear with them. People, we are all sheep. We're all sheep, right? And sometimes we're sheep that have learned a little longer than someone else. And so sometimes we forget where we came from. And someone's not coming along as fast as we want. We need patience, right? We love them. Think about how patient God is with us. That's a good reflection to help us through it. I've been really stubborn, and God's helped me along for years now. So we're bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're eager to maintain that. We crave it. It is something we must have, and we're always looking for ways to make that happen. Without compromise, of course. There's always truth, right? But we do truth in love. So then verse 17, you know, jumping ahead again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, those unbelievers is the idea, in the futility of their minds, vain, empty. There's no purpose there. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance, not knowing, right? There's a lack of knowledge. We've been talking about knowledge this whole time, knowing him, being filled, right? Having this knowledge. There's a love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But here, they have a darkened mind, an empty mind. It's alienated. It's away from. It's estranged from God. And why is it? Because they don't know him. The ignorance that is in them. They don't know him. That's why they have all these problems. Due to their hardness of heart. They have not trusted in him, right? They're holding out. They're callous still. God has not softened that heart yet. So then, Ephesians 5, 1, therefore, because of all that. And that's the thing about Paul and all of his letters, right? He builds. It's really hard to cut things out with Paul. Our main text is in Ephesians 5. So you have like 20 of these therefores and for this reasons and all this. You know, it's a little tough sometimes, but we're getting the point here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Very key here. Be imitators. Jesus left us an example to follow even. Over and over in Scripture, it says that he had left us an example, his example to follow. He has done this for an example, things like that. We need to imitate him. Just being those loving little kids. Isn't it funny when kids will imitate parents and grandparents and things, and they'll just start to walk like them or make a face or something. And it's always cute at first. You know, you get old enough, it's not so cute anymore, right? But we are to be imitators like that. So then this is getting more to our main text here now, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Okay, so look carefully. This is the word akrobos. Sounds like the word acrobat, right? And so that's very much on purpose. It's where we get that word from. So look carefully like you're walking on the tightrope is the idea, like an acrobat would. So very cautious. You're not being lazy at all here. You're being very alert. How you walk, in other words, how you live your life, right? Not as unwise, but as wise. That word wisdom means skill, okay? So you are being skillful about the way that you're going to live your life before the Lord as you're imitating him, as you're being his child, as you're unified within the church body. There's all these things that are being talked about in the book of Ephesians. So they're all coming to a culmination now. This is why it's so important. So with skill that we get from God, heavenly wisdom, that heavenly skill, you can be skilled in anything from basketball to basket weaving, right? But wisdom is that specific skill of life. This is how you do life successfully, how you do it well. So be very careful, like an acrobat, how you live, being wise. And so how do you do that? When you're being wise going through life, you're making the best use of the time. Or other translations would say redeem the time, right? To buy it back. You can't make up lost time, right? Time just moves. You can't manage time. People talk about time management. You can manage yourself against time, but you can't manage time itself. You still have 24 hours in a day. You can't rearrange that. You wish you could, right? So you're making the best use of it. You're redeeming it. You're buying it back for God's purposes, not for selfish purposes or the world's purposes or whatever else it is, right? And why is it? Because the days are evil. You have this reasoning here. So then, therefore, and every time you see the word therefore, you got to look to see what it's there for, right? So therefore, do not be foolish, the opposite of wisdom. The fool, if you remember this definition, as you read through Psalms and Proverbs and things, it'll really help you out. The fool is the one that knows to do what's right, but doesn't do it. That's the fool. So when you know you're supposed to do things, like you've been commanded to be filled with the Spirit or these other things, right? If you know you understand it, but you're not doing it, well, that's a big problem, right? That'd be a foolish thing to do. So instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Actually comprehend it. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's actually very simple. You know, mainly you just say, love God more than anything else, love your neighbor as yourself, right? But what does that look like? How do you actually do that? And that's really hard to do. It's a simple commands, but very difficult. Very difficult. So let me continue on in verse 18. This is our primary text here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay, so when you're getting drunk, you are giving up control. You're giving up judgment. All right, there's a major influence on you. That's the idea. It says that's debauchery. Okay, that's like excessive spending. You're spending way more than you should in from your bank account, kind of a thing. You don't have the funds. This is excessive spending. This is someone that's going to submit to an influence. And the idea is that it's a bad influence. That's the idea with debauchery. And so then what this is contrasted with is being filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting thing. Then it continues on, and it begins this process of how this happens. Okay, so just focusing on that, but be filled with the Spirit. A direct contrast here, not being drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. The idea is you're not losing control, you're not losing judgment, you're gaining those things. The fruit of the Spirit, part of that is what? Self-control, right? The idea is you are gaining control, you're able to die to yourself daily, live for Christ. You're able to submit to Him. You're able to restrain yourself from living for the flesh, from gratifying the desires of your flesh, and you're able to control yourself to live for Him, right? That's what's happening when you're being filled with the Spirit. The idea here is that you are gaining judgment. Another word for that is discernment. All right, same thing. You are actually able to tell what is good, what is bad, but not just that. That's the first level of it. But then you'll look at a couple options and say, okay, that's good, this is better. And that's the idea. It's discernment. He actually gives you those sharper senses. It's the complete opposite of being drunk with wine. So then, a really cool thing here, we have this command, and in Ephesians, it changes a little bit in Colossians, but it's the same idea. But in Ephesians here, you have four tasks, four things to do, and they're given to us by five participles. I'm sorry for a grammar thing. I'm sorry about that. But the idea is you have this main verb that is a command, be filled with the Spirit. And so how do I do that? The words that easy to identify, they have the ing at the end. Not all participles do, so don't take that as a rule, okay? Not for the Greek translation of the New Testament, okay? The idea, though, here's number one, verse 19, addressing. That's one. So how am I filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another. This is the church body, okay? One another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there's argument on exactly what those things are. I'll give you my two cents. I think that the first two are actually common ground. Everyone can agree. But the third one is up for interpretation a little bit. I think I'm right. We all do, right? Okay. But psalms, obviously, they're inspired music. We have an entire psalmist, psaltery. We have an entire psaltery in our Bibles. I do challenge churches that we should be singing psalms. And I don't know how you guys are doing on that, so I don't know. It's no judgment here. I'm just saying that we should be doing it. Not all the time, but it needs to be included. And even in our own personal lives, right? We need to be singing psalms. But notice it's addressing one another in this way. Also hymns. That's music that is made from Scripture. So psalms is purely Scripture, inspired Scripture. Then hymns are songs from inspired Scripture. They're using it. And then you have spiritual songs. So there's different ideas of what this is. Some would say it's just any music that has to do with something relatively godly or biblical. And I don't think so necessarily. I think hymns cover that. That's what that is. So spiritual songs, I think it's just when you have been with the Lord in His Word, you've been praying, and you get so joyful, or maybe it's a lament. Maybe it's a sad thing. And there's a sort of this song that comes from you, not necessarily something very musical. There is music that is a cappella, right? Okay, there's lots of different variety here. I don't want to spend too long on that, and you can just kind of chew on it, think about it. The big point is this, that we're using organized pieces of text to teach each other. We're addressing one another. When we were singing a little bit ago, I don't know if you were thinking about it that way, but the idea is that you are receiving teaching from the people, your own body of believers here that you've united with. And you are also providing that teaching. And you are praising together. So when you say, God is our anchor, you're teaching something. Hey, He's our refuge, right? When things are tough, He's what holds us still. He's our stability in life. He's the foundation that's not moving. He's keeping us afloat. That kind of an idea. We don't have to worry about that wave of death coming, right? Because He is our anchor. That's the idea, okay? So let's move on with that. And then it says, just another part of this, singing and making melody. So singing and making, those are two more participles, but it's only one task. So the first task, addressing one another, is really just teaching. That's just the teaching part. And then it says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So, of course, what's our number one audience? God. With our hearts, though, that's our united hearts, you know, all our hearts together and united. This is a plural thing. This is one another. This is in the body. And so we're actually providing this unified harmony. It's a beautiful thing. When you're singing, now, not so much me. I can't really sing well. That's not really God in his sovereign wisdom chose to pass over me in the musical skill set, okay? And that's all right. And so singing and making melody, though, the idea is that we are unifying our voices, a physical illustration of a spiritual reality, that our hearts are unified, and that we all believe the same thing, and we are all together, and we are unified under one God, one scripture, one Holy Spirit, right? All these sort of things, one faith, one baptism. You go through all the Ephesians 4 stuff. It's a pretty cool thing. So then, giving thanks. There's another one. Giving thanks always and for everything. That's a tall order, right? So this is, how do you be filled with the Spirit? You're doing all these things. I'm going to review it here in a little bit. And it's to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final task here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're submitting. Everyone's my servant. I hope you feel that way. When you come into this body here, and not just church, obviously, this is a lifestyle, but the idea is you come into the church today, you're looking around, you think, these are all my masters. How can I serve them? I'm going to submit to them. Submit means there are two different wills. They will something, you will something, and you're willing to submit, change your will. It's a wrestling term. You're forcing them to submit to your will, right? I want to win, you want to win, but I'm going to make you tap out, or I'm going to pin you, or something like that, right? That's the idea. So you're submitting to one another, but it's mutual in a healthy, good church, right? Ideally, I know that we're all sinners. We're a bunch of sinners together, right? Okay, I get it. But ideally, all of us are doing this to each other. We're each other's servant. That's a beautiful thing. And so if someone gets on your nerves about it, and someone's really, you know, rude or whatever, that's okay, because it's out of reverence for Christ. Notice that all these things are to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. It's reverence to God. It's a consistency. We're under him ultimately doing these things. So a quick review here. The main verb, the command, be filled with the Spirit. Okay. And then how is this done? All right. We have five supporting participles with four tasks. That shows us how. So that's the addressing, singing and making, giving thanks, and the submitting. Okay? As we went through that. Those are the ones. Now, of course, this is using the ESV, so it might be a little bit different in your Bibles, but I'm sure you can match it up and figure that out. That'll be okay. So, be filled with the Spirit. That be filled, right? There's the command. So, you know, I'm really, really driving it home. I want you guys to remember this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that addressing one another. Okay? There's your first how. That's your first task. Then our second task here, singing and making melody, okay? And it's to the Lord. It's with your heart. You're doing it together, for him together, all right? And then giving thanks always and for everything. And once again, the direction there, to God the Father, always and for everything. That's amazing. Sometimes people can really grate on you. So how are you thankful for that? You say, thank you, Lord, for putting this person in my life as a sanctifying tool, to help me learn patience and long-suffering, and to help me to really learn love. Because love is sacrificial. You know, love is not thinking of yourself, right? It's focused on someone. Now I have an opportunity to learn it better. Before, when life was really good, I didn't have these opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for that, right? There's ideas like that. So we can actually be thankful for literally everything and always. And then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So those are the big things there. How do you do it? That's how you do it. So let's move on, though. I'm going to go to Colossians, and then we're going to kind of pull it all back together at the end. So Colossians 3:15, it's really through 17. I'm just not going to show you 17 right away. We'll get to that at the end. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, okay, to which indeed you are called in one body. That let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that's really like saying be filled with the Spirit. It's the same idea. There's really not a distinction there. If Jesus Christ has rule over you, in your heart, or the Holy Spirit has rule over you in your heart, what's the difference? Will you act differently? Right? The idea is it is the same. It is the same. That's the idea. If he's filled in you, that means there is that control. Now, we still have a choice, right? But the idea is he gives us the ability to control ourselves, and it is even our hearts, all of it. God gives us that ability. It's amazing. And be thankful. That's a cool idea. Once again, thankfulness. All right, so then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Once again, be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You're full, right? All over. Teaching and admonishing one another. That sounds kind of like what we were talking about before, addressing one another, right? And all wisdom, and so you're doing it well, not half-heartedly, not without using your brain, right? And so you are actually, you know, it's like brains and Bibles, right? The two should never be disconnected. The word of Christ and doing this with wisdom, right? All these sort of things, okay? So then we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the same three things. He says there again, singing. That's another part of it, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, so review here. Be filled with the Spirit, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a big thing there. That's the two of the same ideas. How is this done? Well, this time you have four supporting participles with three tasks. That shows us how. And so teaching and admonishing, that's one task. That's two participles. And then singing, that's another one. And giving thanks is another one. Okay? So then let's go to some context as well. So we're going to see a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. It's better observed by reading that entire book. So it'd be really cool if you just took some time out and just read one book, maybe one day, the next day, read the other book. They're really not that long. And then just start to compare them together. That would be a really cool thing. Maybe you can even just take out like a 1 or 2 hour block in a week and try to knock some of this out. And that'd be really beneficial for your life. So let's start with Colossians 1, 9 through 14. We're going to start over there. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is Paul, of course, talking to them, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Can you already see a parallel there? Some similar thoughts? So I won't spend as much time on this one. I'm going to trust that you're going to see some of these similar ideas, and it's just going to reinforce Paul's consistency in teaching to the church and how they ought to do this to be filled with the Spirit. It's a consistent rule. Essentially, I'll just tell you now, to be filled with the Spirit means you're walking with him and doing what's right. You're on board. Good relationship. That's the idea. Is that the whole Bible or not? The whole Bible basically is all about God having a good relationship with you. That's the idea. And how that happens, you know, through the Messiah and things like that. So there's a lot more to it, but that's a basic idea. So verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we're filled with him, we have the ability to do this. Now, we may still choose not to, unfortunately. We're all sinners here. We understand that. But this is what gives us the ability to, and this is what we ought to be doing. Verse 11, being strengthened, we have that ability with all power, right? That word power means ability. It's the same thing. An easy way I usually teach it to kids is you think about like superheroes, like Superman. He has the power to fly, right? But that means he has the ability to fly. It's the same idea. So sometimes we separate those two words, but it's really the same thing. If you have the power to do something, that means you have the ability to do something. So we're strengthened with all ability, all power, according to his glorious might. For, this is where, because some people, they go off in some bad doctrine, okay? What are we strengthened for when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's some of that. For all endurance and patience with joy. That's the hardest stuff. If you are married, have kids, or you've had those situations, you understand. Those are called sanctifying tools in your life, by the way. And what a joy, right? Really, really. But they will test you. And when I say spouse, I mean I test my wife like crazy. And to be fair, I probably test her more than she tests me. I'll tell you that. That's before God. That's the truth. But being strengthened with all ability, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. You know, are you at that place where you give thanks? Now, think about this. If you are enduring something, is it pleasant? No. you don't say, oh, I have to endure opening gifts on my birthday, you know. Well, it depends on if you're getting socks again, or I don't know. But anyways, the idea is that, no, it's if it's endurance. You know, it's funny about that. I got to say that real quick. As a kid, it was like, oh, socks, something like that. As an adult, I'm like, yes, this is amazing. Yeah, I love it. Okay. But what we're giving thanks to the Father, and that's through the hard things. If you have patience, if you're enduring, that's the hard things. And he gives us the strength to be able to do that with joy. There's a difference there. I can endure something, but I can hate it. And I can hate every second of it. And my life is just a horrible existence in that moment, right? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying the being filled with the Spirit actually is the ability to go through trials, to go through tragedy, to deal with difficult people, difficult bosses, difficult situations, right? And do it with joy and able to give thanks to the Father. And you know what your focus is? How are you able to do this? Because he has qualified you. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So now it's another unifying principle. We're all there at the same place. We're all a bunch of nothings without God. But he qualifies us. He makes us who we ought to be. It's an amazing thing. And so we get to think about our inheritance with the Father. We get to think about having residence in his home one day. We get to think about not having the corruption of flesh anymore or the inabilities of this physical existence here. It's a pretty amazing thing. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. He bought us with his blood. We're adopted children, those who believe. And we have redemption, and he clarifies that, the forgiveness of sins, just to emphasize the point. So Paul's getting excited. I hope the Colossians are getting excited. Well, did get excited. They're all dead and gone now. But and I hope you guys are getting excited, right? So now we're going to hop to Colossians 2. And this is a big picture here. So, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Okay? He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Would you say that about your church family? Our hearts are knit together in love. And just think about that. It's another little thing to think about. For all filled with the Spirit, that's the truth. It's happening. It's happened. That's a pretty cool thing. I've gone to a lot of business things. I do business things. And so there's lots of unbelievers there. And I do that so I actually have a reach into people's lives and I'm able to share the gospel and things like that still. And I'll tell you what, coming into a church body and coming into a body of unbelieving business people, there is a complete difference. It is night and day. And there is nothing like coming into your own. Sometimes if we're only around Christian people, we'll complain. And we'll say, oh, it's rotten, it's bad, and whatever. But go to a group of unbelievers, and you'll suddenly be very grateful for your church family. There's a whole other sense of welcoming atmosphere. And you could tell a lot of it's kind of fake, and it's just, you know, I'm doing this because it's what you're supposed to do, and we're networking so we can each have a mutual advantage with each other. How will you bring value to me? So I have to bring value to you, so you'll bring value to me. So there's that whole thing. We don't have that here at church. We're not focused on what value are you going to bring to me. I'm thinking to myself, I am submitting to you as as your servant. You know, I am here for you. I will bring value to you regardless, right? Because it's ultimately for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit, the Father, all those things. And so what is the point of this? Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches. What riches? That's another qualifying point. Some people like to stop there. You know, hey, prosperity, right? I love a big bank account. I mean, I don't know. I've never had one, but I figured I would if I did, right? So, but to reach all the riches, what kind of riches? The kind that actually matters. Of full assurance, of understanding, in the knowledge of God's mystery. You know what the difference is between a mystery and a secret? A secret, you'll never know it. If it's a real secret, you'll never know it. A mystery is something previously unknown but is revealed, right? And so the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We know him. And in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Colossian people kept trying to go out to other places for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Paul's big emphasis with Colossians is it's all in Christ. He is fully God. He's 100% God. Everything is in him. Everything is in God, right? And so that's the big idea there. And so, man, what treasures those are. You want that real stuff, the wisdom, the knowledge, understanding Christ? That's what this church body is all about. At least it should be, right? That's what it should be about. Okay, so moving on, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So an idea of how we ought to be, we ought to have good order and being firm in our faith. That goes back to the previous, it's coming. And next verse here, actually. I got excited. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him, right? By grace through faith. You are fully convinced. You are trusting. It was in love. And usually there's some level of excitement there as you've now been forgiven of sin. How grateful and thankful you were. You know, you think about that initial love, appreciation, gratitude. And so that's how you ought to continue, live, right? Walk in him. And then it clarifies, rooted and built up in him. Sounds a lot like Ephesians, right? A lot of this stuff is. It's the same message, basically. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. How many times have we seen that already, right? Thanksgiving, okay? Giving thanks. You know, by the way, you have Thanksgiving coming up. People that do not believe in Christ, that's a weird one, I think, because who are you giving thanks to and why? What's the real... That doesn't really make sense, really. There's no point. And so, really, it's kind of a Christian holiday, you know, really. Thanksgiving, it's like, that's what one of our biggest commands are. And so, you know, and we only have to give thanks once a year, right? So, you know. Yeah, you know. Okay. Verse 8. See to it. And this is collectively the whole church body. See to it. Pay attention. This is a job that no one takes you captive. It's the plural. Okay? You're looking out for each other. You are looking out for yourself in this as well, obviously, but this is for each other, making sure that no one's getting caught up in something that's not correct. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I could go through all the ideas of what that could mean and what that looks like, but the big thing is the stuff that's not according to Christ. If someone believes something, if someone says you should do this, you should not do that, where is this in Scripture? Properly interpreted Scripture. That's the idea. And so that's according to Christ. And so that's what we should focus on together. So help people out with that. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. A powerful idea. You don't need to go anywhere else. This is it. The buck stops here. That sort of an idea. What a wonderful thing, too, that we have everything. We have access to everything. Are you accessing it, though, right? In the Scriptures, this is how God chooses to reveal himself, his plan, his kingdom, his will, right? All these things, that's where we need to be. And not just to glance over it, but to really study it, and then to apply it when we understand it. And that church helps each other out with that. So Colossians 3 now, this is the big one. This gets into our main text here. It's a running head start. I know, 17 verses. But then after that, it's just review, okay? I promise. All right. If then you have been raised with Christ... The idea is, if then you have been raised, so then it begs you to go, well, yeah, of course, I'm saved. I'm born again. Okay? Seek the things that are above then. If you're saved, what are you doing about it? What are we doing? Is that it? Do we just want the fire insurance, so to speak? Right? The get out of hell free card, you know? That's not it. If you've been raised with Christ, that should just get you excited alone, just thinking about that. Raised with Christ? Yeah. The newness of life. I'm a new creature. He's adopted me, forgiven me, I'm redeemed. All these things, okay? There's a command there. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, once again, focusing on him. He's seated at the right hand of God. Seated, it's all done. The right hand, he has all power and authority, right, of the Father. Set your minds, that's the second command there. Set your minds on the things that are above. Okay, so you're seeking it, your priorities, what you're looking for in life is what you're pursuing. This is what you're motivated about. And you've set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So that setting, it's that fixation that the blinders are on. I'm only looking at this right here. That's it. It's your focus. So then, four, if you have died, and of course it's one of those things, well, yeah, of course I have. Yeah, I've died in Christ as well. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. People talk about seeing Jesus today. Okay, well, did you appear with him in glory? No? Then you're wrong. Okay, moving on. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death. Kill it. End it. Because of all that, therefore, because you've died, you've been raised in Christ, right? Because of all these other things in Colossians, and we paralleled it with Ephesians as well. Then we are going to put to death all these things. And he gives a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So in other words, putting our own desires, our own fleshly desires above God's desires. That's the idea. On account of these evil things, the wrath of God is coming. So you think about that. That's, you know, because of these sort of things, there's a thing called the lake of fire. Okay? Because of these things, God did things like the worldwide flood, the conquest of Canaan. There's going to be a seven-year tribulation. There's all the second coming, of course, too. And there's all these sort of things that happen. Why? It's the wrath of God. Because sin is serious. And sometimes we don't take it so serious. But even impurity. I was just talking to my son, actually, giving an illustration yesterday. I said, this thing's full of water. It's good, pure water. So let's say I just take this little tiny, tiny piece, just a little tiny piece of poop, and I put it in there, stir it up. Now, that's overwhelmingly good water, right? Would you drink it? And that was a quick no, hard pass. And the reason is it's impure, even just a little bit, right? Sometimes we say, oh, that's just a little bit. Oh, that's just a little thing. Sin is serious. It is very serious. It is the whole reason of the wrath of God. The crucifixion of Christ was a physical display of a spiritual reality of the wrath of God coming on sin. And he couldn't even be recognized as a human being. That's a big deal. So then, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He names some more things. If you get irritated, frustrated, those are nice words for you're angry. Okay, so things like that. So you can go through this whole list. You can see, I'm not going to go through it all, but we're all guilty. We're all guilty at some level of a lot of these things. It's just the truth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. I think that has to do with how you're living. Context. Where it's all about one another. We want to help each other. We want to be a healthy, growing church. And what's one way to do that? You confess sin. You repent. You say, I need help. When's the last time we've done that? When's the last time you've actually prayed to God and said, hey, this is sin in my life, and I don't want that. I need help with that. And then you go to someone else, a church member that you can trust, and you say, hey, I've been having a problem with this. I need help. When's the last time we've humbled ourselves to do that kind of a thing? Don't lie. Don't put on the smiley face, come in here with nice clothes, and say everything's fine when you're actually falling apart on the inside. Don't do that. That even goes for when you're not sinning, but you just have a trial. Don't do that. Be honest with each other. Help each other out. It says, and have put on the new self, that other part of that. Dying to your old self, putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Our mutual creator. We're all becoming more and more like each other in the good ways. Being more righteous, right? Being more wanting to glorify God, worship God. It's a lifestyle. So we're becoming more like ourselves. The image of the creator, all our attributes, even he says, you know, don't have the obscene talk in your mouth, right? We're humorous. Universally, humor is a thing, right? Universally. Where do we get that from? It must be coming from God. God has a sense of humor, right? That must be it. But when there's joking, a lot of times in our cultures, there is joking that is not appropriate, right? So it's just one example. So then we actually clean up our jokes. We're laughing at things that are okay to laugh at. They're good things, right? We can even laugh at ourselves, okay? We're not going to laugh at sin. We're not going to laugh at crude things, you know, that kind of an idea. We're not going to make someone laugh using evil talk and that kind of ideal. So moving on. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, all that goes away. The idea is that we are all equals before God. We are adopted. What I love is when we're called sons of God. And sometimes ladies go, no, sons and daughters. Keep it at sons, because here's the idea. Back in those days, it was important. There was a big distinction. Back in those days, a daughter did not get what the son got. Not at all. But you know what God says? You're all equally like sons. So you have that privilege. And if you have a problem with that, think about me being called the bride of Christ, okay? And so we all have our cross to bear. All right. So it's not that big of a deal. Okay, verse 12. Put on then, As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. A lot of similarities here, right? And if one has a complaint against another, how do you deal with that? Okay? Forgiving each other. The word forgive means to release, right? And so there's a proper way. There's more to it than just that. You can't just always just release someone and they never actually deal with sin. Okay, that's another issue, right? But as the Lord has forgiven you, so think about how he has forgiven, okay? There's requirements there. You had to confess, you repent, right? There's things like that, okay? So also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together, unified souls in the church building, in the church body, right? In perfect harmony. Just like that singing and making melody and things, it's that show of perfect harmony there. That's a beautiful thing in the heart. And let the peace of Christ, here we go, verses 15 through 17 here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's like being filled with the Spirit. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be filled with the Spirit. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Then here's 17 I didn't show you before. And whatever you do, in word or deed, that's like literally everything. What else is there? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is our lifestyle. This is what we have to do. So here's the big question, though. How do you know if you are filled with the Spirit? We see all these things, but how do you know? What's the actual test, right? So imagine I have a cup of pure water. We'll use this bottle here, for example. Okay? Then I get bumped. We'll say it's open and it's full. Okay? I get bumped, and I have this bottle of water. What comes out of that? Well, if it's filled with just water, then only and always, it's just going to be water. Water comes out. All right? This does not change because of how many times I would get bumped or how hard I get bumped. If it's filled with water, just water is going to come out. Is that correct? So here's the idea. What happens when life bumps or squeezes you? What happens when that happens? Trials, tragedies. What comes out? Okay? Whatever you're filled with will come out. That's the idea. This is the test. This is a very convicting thing. For me too. Will it be the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, right? You go through the whole list. Will it be that fruit of the Spirit? If it's not, you are not filled with the Spirit. Ouch. That kind of hurts. If so, then you are filled with the Spirit, if it was the fruit of the Spirit. But if not, then you must keep in step with the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 says. Keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, live for him. The fruit of the Spirit, you know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no speed limit on these things. You can be super kind, and like no one's going to have a problem with you. Okay? If you're weird about it, maybe, but yeah, that's not the point. Okay. But all these things, there's no limit. You can do this as much as you want. It's a cool little idea. So review the command here. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, singing and making melody, right, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. You're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You have your command. You have your five participles, four tasks. So if you think to yourself, you know what, life's been squeezing me, and the fruit of the Spirit didn't come out. It was the fruit of the flesh. That's what I call it, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Those other things came out. I got angry. I got frustrated, irritated, right? Things like that, whatever it may be, okay? So this is how you fix that. This is how you do it. This is the lifestyle. This is the pattern. Read through Ephesians and Colossians. There's lots of things to say about what we should be doing individually and together as a body. We need each other as a body. Colossians 3, 15 and 17, right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing those psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Whatever you do, word or deed, everything, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's the idea. That's what we're supposed to do. So you can look at this later. This would be a good meditation for you. And every time I go through this, it's very convicting for me because I think if you're 100% with this, then you're perfect, right? So but don't just settle with, okay, no one's perfect. I'm going to move on. Deal with it. Ask God to reveal things and deal with it. And so you can actually be more productive. So we have lots of these little words here that basically all mean the same thing. keep in step with the Spirit. Abide in the vine, like John 15, right? Walk with God. A lot of that in 1 John. Delight in the Word. I think like Psalm 37, 4, you know, delight yourself in the Word. Enjoy your relationship with God, okay? Enjoy it. Take joy in it. This is the real deal. This is what it's all about. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have here to be united under you, Lord, and to learn more about you. Thank you for the scriptures that you've given that have sufficiency for our lives, for all of life and godliness, so we know what's right and what's wrong and how to correct those things and to stay right with you, Lord. You complete us. We thank you for equipping us for good works and all these more and more things that the Word does. I pray that we would analyze ourselves today and to think to ourselves, have we obeyed you to be filled with the Spirit? What that looks like. And I pray that you, Lord, you'd help us out. I know that even when I have been, there's times when I suddenly am not. I've been living for myself. And I confess that before you, Lord. You know it's true. I pray that those times would be fewer and farther between as I submit to you for your purposes, for your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom, for your will, and that you would use me however you'd like, and that I'd be the proper fitting vessel for your use. We thank you for it all, Lord. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.